Welcome to the Redeemer Church Podcast. Thanks for listening in on our sermon series through the book of Romans. Throughout history, this has been regarded as the greatest letter ever written. It has been used by God to change people's lives for centuries, and we have prayed that God would use it to change your life as well. In a world full of bad news, Romans is about good news, and we hope God uses this sermon to help you believe and enjoy the good news of the gospel. Thanks for listening.
The scripture for today is Romans 2:12-29. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
Yeah, a lot of things I could say about that, all that. Jordan, I've got a picture. In fact, I was trying to find it today because I would have loved to have thrown it up here on the screen with a freshman Jordan. It was a sight to see. Yeah, man, I mean, I feel like we've kind of even grown up together a little bit in some ways. I'm just a few years older, and man, I'm really grateful that some of my favorite people in the world are involved with this church, and I've done weddings of several that are members here over the years, and it's been really great. Delane over there, I just saw a second ago, actually watched my younger kid, JJ, a couple of times, and so, I mean, this is a special place, a special group of people. In fact, sometimes whenever I think about, you know, I think we all have these thoughts about, like, what you've accomplished, what you've done with, like, what are the things that really matter, that there's part of me that wonders that when it's all said and done, I mean, that Jesus loves the people of Lubbock, but I wonder if when it's all said and done, that one of the more significant things that I feel like that we've been a part of is this church, and the people that you're reaching here in Midland, some of you that are guests today, maybe you're checking this church out online even, and that what God's doing here in Midland, not to mention the churches that you're now planting. This is the awesome thing about it, that imagine Jason going to speak at one of your granddaughter churches someday or something like that. I just imagine that. In fact, Jason will be speaking in Lubbock in just a few weeks too, which I'm excited about. So, well, I've got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm just going to go ahead and jump into this. And I don't know if all that sounded like just crazy talk that you're hearing a second ago up there on that scripture reading, that you're like, okay, what in the world just happened right there? The law and a law to yourself and all this stuff. Like, what in the world was going on in that? And what I need you to know about this passage is that that there is a lot going on, and that Paul's in the middle, like we just picked up in the middle of a pretty sophisticated argument that Paul's making. It's nuanced, it's sophisticated, because here's the reality, that this church that Paul's writing to, this letter to the Romans, that it's a church at Rome, and you've got a couple of different groups of people that are there at this church in Rome. You've got Jewish Christians that would have grown up with the Old Testament, and they were first Jews, like both ethnically but also religiously, and then they began to be convinced of Jesus' claims that he was the Messiah that had come from the Jews, crucified, resurrected. They put their hope and faith in Jesus, that the whole Old Testament was pointing towards him. So you had that group of people that would have come from that background, but they had some trappings too, that they could sometimes put a lot of focus on the law. Some things could get kind of obscured in that. You had another group of people that were sometimes called Gentiles, which are non-Jews. And these people, I'm going to use the term for them as non-religious, but here's how you should understand them, is in a lot of ways, think about someone here in America right now, that in a lot of ways, someone that was not a Christian, not Jewish in Roman culture, would have looked a lot like someone today in our world. And so when I say non-religious, I don't know if it's even the best way to talk about it, because they had spiritual beliefs, most certainly. In fact, they almost certainly believed in multiple gods. So don't think, when I say non-religious to describe this person today, don't think atheist, don't think pentagram tattoo, all right, don't think that. Instead, think of someone that's like, well, no, I'm spiritual. I believe in like whatever kind of God that you want, and maybe lots of them, and whatever it is that you think reflects reality, that's fine. That's what they would have thought. So they would have been spiritual, but they would not have aligned with like Christianity. They would have not aligned with Judaism. They would have had some spiritual beliefs. They might have had idols. They might have had things like that. And so you had these two groups of people. But here's what's interesting. Both of these groups of people, so you had the religious person, might be someone with a Jewish background, you had the non-religious person, both of them, for very different reasons, would be tempted to think that they actually didn't need Jesus, for totally different reasons, but they might end up in a very similar spot on why they did not need Jesus. And what Paul's in the middle of doing here, like I'm picking up today in the middle of a long argument that's going to, in some ways, come to completion in the middle of chapter 3, and I wish I'd have been here to see that argument carried all the way out, but I'm just picking up in the middle of it, and he's going to be trying to make this argument ultimately that, look, everyone needs Jesus. The non-religious person needs Jesus. You've got spiritual beliefs, and you may not think that, you know, I don't even know if I know all the stuff that's in the Bible, so I don't think I'll be held accountable for all that Paul's going to be going after in a really direct way. For the religious person, the person that grew up in Sunday school, the person that's grown up in church, and you're a good West Texas person, and of course, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Hindu, I'm not something, 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 so therefore, I'm a Christian, and so therefore, I'm good, that this person also needs Jesus, and they have very unique ways that they may be tempted to not feel like that they do in a very surprising way. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to start walking through this, and the first few verses are going to introduce these ideas about why it is that all people, the non-religious and the religious person, are going to need Jesus. And then there's going to be some extended passages that are going to talk about the non-religious and then the religious person. So let me just pick up in verse 12. We're going to walk back through this. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Most certainly are not covering two verses today, so we're going to just need to keep moving. I'm like a skier that's going to try to pick a line and get down to it. So let's make this happen. Verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, this is, again, where you're going, what are we talking about? Let me go and define one of the terms. So the law is talking about specifically the Old Testament law, and Moses gave that. Think about the Ten Commandments, and it's a lot more than that, but the Ten Commandments would be summary laws of really all of the other ones, all the other laws that you can imagine. There's a ton of them, holiness and cleanness laws. They all really fit inside of those Ten Commandments in different ways, especially all the moral laws. But what this is saying is that for all who've sinned without the law, that would mean the non-religious person, the the non-Jew. Like, they didn't grow up with the Bible, so they didn't grow up learning all those things that were very specific that God had said to do and not to do. They're going to perish without the law, and all who sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So what this is saying, that's talking about the religious person who was raised with God's law. And so it's more or less introducing the idea that you're going to be judged according to what you had access to, not to what you didn't. So those who grew up without the law, you're going to live and die not having possessed it. And those who, if you sinned under the law, like the Bible spelled out what to do and not to do, and you sinned against that, you're going to be judged by that law. So it's more or less saying, hey, look, you all have grown up with different things, different kinds of backgrounds, and you're going to be held accountable to that. Now, you may be, if you're non-religious today, you may be like, whew, feels good. You know what I mean? That means that God's not going to hold me to some stuff that I haven't learned, but not so fast on that. Not so fast, because he's going to circle back around to say why you're still going to be held accountable in a different way and why you're going to need Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And now he's beginning to kind of seed here a little bit of the argument that he's going to be laying out, that going, hey, it's not just hearing the law. And so this is going to be directly confronting the religious person that's like, hey, I know I've been in Sunday school and I went to VBS as a kid and my granddad was a Baptist pastor and my, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I've grown up around it. I'm not Hindu and I'm not Muslim and I'm not Buddhist and I'm not these other things. And so it's not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but those who do it. And this is going to be something you're going to hear as we go on, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the idea is that just knowing what things are true doesn't really mean anything. Now, faith is going to be everything, but the reality is anything you really believe, you're going to act on that. That's the reality of it, that what you do shows what you really believe. So you can say all you want that you're a Texas Tech fan. You can say all you want. You're like, oh man, I'm big into Tech basketball. Yeah, well, I mean, what do you think our chances are in the tournament? The tournament? You know, that kind of thing. You know, well, you like Coach Beard? Is that who the coach is? And like you wouldn't even know. You don't know those things. You could say that you're into it, but what you do, do you carve out time to watch the games? Do you know who the players are? Those show you what you actually are into, right? And that's more or less the argument here, that those who do, it shows what you really actually believe. So don't talk to me about what Bible you know and the fact that you went to VBS and that you went to youth camp and children's camp when you were 8 and your granddad was about, you know, those things right there are not as significant. That simply possessing the law, simply having those things is not going to necessarily make a difference in that way all by itself. All right, so there's the kind of the groundwork that's been laid, a little bit of groundwork with a non-religious and with a religious person, and now he's going to just break each of these things down. So now we're going to pick up for the non-religious person in verse 14. I'm going to read 14 through 16 here. It says, for when the Gentiles, remember that's the non-Jewish person, who do not have the law. Remember that they didn't grow up with the Bible. That's the whole point. They grew up perhaps believing in other gods, many gods, no God, doesn't really matter, but they didn't have the Old Testament that spelled out God's standards there. The Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. And you're like, no, what? Law to themselves? Well, he's going to explain what he means by that. They should know that they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Okay, so here's the argument he's making. Do you remember that verse that we opened up with, going, you know, those who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law? That he's really picking up that here. And because it could be tempting to say, okay, so we're not going to be held accountable, perhaps. Like, if you weren't raised with the Bible, God's going to hold you, you know, accountable by a different standard. But here's the argument he's making, is that even though if you weren't raised with the Bible, all right, you weren't raised knowing what's true about Scripture and knowing what God says to do and what not to do, even if you're raised without that, the fact is that there is a kind of law written on your hearts, like a moral sense inside of you. And your conscience, even, it says there in verse 15, bears witness. And there are these conflicting thoughts that can accuse you. And even God judging the secrets of men and our real motivation. So here's the reality. And it's actually a really strong argument for the fact that there's a creating God. God and the God of the Bible is that, like, what explains humanity's moral sense? Christian or not, I mean, really, whatever religion you are, is we are inherently moral people. We are. Like, there are things that are right and things that are wrong. Now, we may disagree on some of those things that are right and wrong, but, like, a lot of our discourse we're having publicly right now that even gets so fiery and angry, that a lot of it's moral discourse. It really is. This is right and this is wrong. There's an issue of justice. You could even make a case right now. I heard someone make this case a while back, and I thought it was really good and true, that in a lot of ways, our culture is, like, Christ-haunted in a lot of ways, that you have the social vision for Jesus, like that Jesus really believed in justice for all kinds of people and that there would be equity among all kinds of people, that there shouldn't be different races or even genders, females be looked down on for being a woman, different races or anything like that, where someone would be put on a second tier, and that there was a sense of Jesus about really caring about, there was compassion, there was justice. And so in some ways, like, we're kind of haunted by that. Like, we, as a society, like, we're very justice-minded, even if it's about very different things. Depending on your political orientation, you're probably going to outcry different kinds of things. But there's a cry out for justice, but we don't know why. Like, if there's not a God, why would we care about things being just and right? And, like, we are inherently moral people, human beings are, and we really care about things that are right, and we care about things that are wrong, and we have these things in our conscience. Many of these things would actually allow line with God's law. For instance, most people, Christian or not, think that you should not cheat. Most people, Christian or not, think that you shouldn't lie. Most people, Christian or not, think it's wrong to look down on someone else because they look different than you or they have a different background than you. I mean, most people, I'm not saying all, but most people, like, there's this sense in most people of, you know what, that's not right. Like, it would be wrong to murder or to take someone or to abuse someone. Like, it would be wrong. Like, so there's a sense, and the Bible lays all that out. Again, Jesus had this vision of compassion and kindness, and the Bible lays out all of these things that are right and wrong. I think it's a really strong argument for the existence of God, the fact that we are moral beings. But what this is saying here is that, like, we have these moral standards, many of them that would agree with what's in the Bible, some may not. But here's the kicker, is that even the things that are in your heart that you think are right and wrong, you've almost certainly been hypocritical about those things, all right? So almost all people think it's wrong to lie. But here's a newsflash, you probably have lied. Let's just take the probably off. You know, that you've kind of bent the truth, said the things that are basically true, maybe not saying all of the things so that you wouldn't get in trouble, something like that. Does that ring a bell? So that you don't, you know, have to come home and face whatever kind of consequences are coming. And that we've violated, even right now, even apart from things that are in the Bible, I mean, a lot of the hottest debates out there, like even something like COVID and masking, and good grief, I'm not going to get into that. I'm smart enough to know that whole deal. But I mean, look at this. Even with COVID, masking, how to handle things, you would see people that would have on both sides of it, like, strong moral stances and be like, no, this is what should happen, and you should socially distance, and you should mask up, and you shouldn't go out to eat, and even, like, high-profile politicians, and then they would show up, and there'd be, you know, a picture of them eating in a restaurant, and they told everybody else not to, and that kind of thing. Or on the other end, like, I knew people that were saying, no, if you wear a mask, it's like a liberty issue, and nobody's going to make me do that, and I'm not going to come to a church that requires it, yet they would go to a sporting event or Costco if they required it, but then they wouldn't go to church to wear it, and on and on. I mean, like, it's all these things of, no, it's a personal liberty issue. Unless I want to go to a basketball game, then I'm going to wear it. And so you have this internal hypocrisy, and look, we'll have these things that we say that we believe in, and you better not do this, and you better not judge, except I'm going to judge you right now. I'm going to judge you right now, maybe because you disagree, and maybe because you haven't adopted my orthodoxy of how we should view sexuality or how we should view almost anything, and I'm gonna blast you for that unless you agree with me. And so we've got this internal sense of hypocrisy. And so I tend to find that over the years, and I'm not saying this one's wrong, it's actually correct, which is Paul's argument, that a reason why some of you that are here today or watching online maybe haven't believed in Jesus is because you're like, man, you know, Christianity is so judgmental, and these hypocritical people that think that they're better than me, like, I can't hardly stomach it. I'm not actually going to try to talk you out of that right now. You're right, and I'm really sorry, and I'm sure that you're right, that sometimes there may be this sense of superiority, and that is most certainly not the case biblically. My only argument right here, and it's Paul's argument, is that you most certainly have done the same along with everybody else. Our world right now is an incredibly judgmental, angry place. We're screaming at each other on the internet if you don't agree, and even while we say don't be judgmental. And so all these internal contradictions and points of hypocrisy internally in us, this is Paul's point, is these things right here are accusing us, the secrets of our heart, even while we could put spin on our motivation and say, well, that's not actually what I meant, and I think you misunderstood me. That's not actually what, but you did, and God knew, and you may convince other people, but He knows the anger, and He knows the hypocrisy, and He knows the things that are brewing inside of you, all while you feel up here. It's almost like things have flipped now, and culturally, there's a real sense of superiority and hypocrisy, self-righteousness brewing in the world all around us here, and I wonder if that might even be something, according to the scripture here, that might help someone that's non-religious see that you need Jesus as well. And the thing about that is you almost certainly don't feel like you probably do, but the reality is from this passage is that you do. You do. That even the things you have are showing that, man, why am I a moral being, and why do I care about justice, and why do I think things are right and wrong when I don't really have any real basis to say that one thing is right and one thing is wrong? These are probably whispering to you that there's a moral lawgiver, and what if it were the God of the Bible? And what if these things that you also, even your own internal moral code, you violated it, that therefore you are a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, what then? If the God of the universe is a just God, and that's what you're going to see in chapter 3, who can't just look at it and say, well, no big deal. No big deal that you've sinned. No big deal that you've broken my law. Let's just move on. Like, He can't do that and be a just God. And I promise you, you want God to be a God of justice who cares about righting wrongs and cares about making things right. I promise you, you want that kind of a God. Irreligious, non-religious people are going to need Jesus. And we'll try to make that a little bit more clear as we go. Now let's turn to the religious person, because a lot of you in here are like, that's right. Man, I wish my friend from college could have heard that. And I wish my guy I work with, that we go out on the field together. And I may encourage him to listen to this. Those were pretty convincing things that Paul said right there. Well, now let's turn to those of us that have been grown up maybe around the Bible and around church, which in West Texas is going to be not all, but lots, most even. So listen to this now, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, that's interesting language right there, rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you've been instructed from the law. So you're relying on the law, like you possess the Bible, like the law was given to the Jews. So for you, maybe being raised in the Christian Bible Belt, that you boast in and your Bible drill, you know that you've got the scriptures, you know some basic truths that are in there, you've been instructed by it. Verse 19, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So you believe it so much so that you are now indoctrinating, like you are teaching other people. You're teaching your kids, you're teaching other people, like you believe in it and you're teaching it. Okay? Good enough? Verse 21, you then, so it's like you've kind of been set up here. Paul's saying you believe it and you teach it. And you're like, yeah, I do. I teach my kids and I believe it. And I was raised with it, and that's what we do. Again, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim, this is what I do. Verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must commit adultery, do you commit adultery? If you say you must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So it's really essentially the same argument. For the non-religious person, he's saying, you've got a sense of right and wrong, and you violated it. And to the Jew, he's saying, look, it's in black and white. It's in your hands right now. It's the Bible, and it says, do this and don't do this. And you even teach it and say, oh yeah, we believe it. But then you've done the things. It says, don't steal, but you've stolen. And it says, don't commit adultery, but then you've done that. And you're also a hypocrite according to the things that are in the Bible. Let me give you an example from something that we actually talked about at Redeemer Lubbock just a couple of weeks ago. From the law, through Jesus to us. Just to give you an example of how this works, about how about our own belief and appreciation of the Bible actually begins to convict us and show us that we need Jesus. Okay, so look at something like Exodus 20:13, one of the Ten Commandments, and it says, it's not real complicated, you shall not murder. Can we all agree that's a lot more simple than what we're talking about today in Romans chapter 2? Can we all agree? Don't kill anybody. And you're like, hey, I got it. And this is the real temptation, is someone go, hey, you know what? I've got the Bible, and I'm not like some of those people that are out there killing people. Like, I'm kind of here, and they're down here. Well, here, watch, the true direction of murder is like the, you know, harming other people. Look at this now in Matthew chapter 5 as Jesus interacts with this law. And so here's Jesus. And he's going to just kind of deepen this, the reality of this. He's not taking it to new places. It's the trajectory of the law to begin with. He said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, that would be here in the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But listen to the first half of verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So what Jesus has said here is that he's not drawing a moral analogy of saying, look, if you've had an angry word with a spouse, that's equal with killing somebody. He's not saying like moral equivalence. He's saying it comes from the same source. So anger, if given full expression, could lead you to take someone's life, but it's the core of it, is that I want to harm you, and I'm going to harm you with what I say right now, and I'm going to say terrible things about you to other people, and I'm going to erupt in anger right now so I get my way. And like some of us right now, like you're feeling like the good old boy. You've got the Bible on your, maybe a Bible sitting on your dash of your truck, and you've got a fish on the back of your car, and hey, I was raised in church. I'm going to church this Sunday. I've got the Bible, and we pray a prayer at night. But then we've got the law, and we've got the Bible that says, you know, don't murder. But the heart of that was this anger that causes us to want to harm people, and yet we get angry. And we try to harm people with our words and our actions. And it might be more explosion, like mushroom cloud kind of thing. Or it might be, no, I'm fine. You know, that deal. And 3 days of ice, right? And it could be a lot of different ways that anger expresses itself. I mean, and it's always so destructive. Like, I was thinking of one the other day. The people closest to me, no one would say that I'm an angry person in general. There's a couple of spots where I can be. One would be competitive situations that I've had a couple of run-ins with umpires over the years. The other one would be, oddly enough, when I'm doing some of my favorite hobbies, like whenever I'm, especially if I'm out, you know, I maybe even put too much stock in getting to the mountains, fly fishing, backpacking, that kind of thing. And a few years ago, that you won't get to meet my oldest kid till he gets here. He'll be here at the later service, but when he's maybe like 10, we were on a fly fishing trip with my brother, and we had just pulled up to Buena Vista, Colorado, and I'd just put together our fly rods. There's three of them put together there, put them in the back of the truck. We're going to go to our first spot. We're going to fish. First thing he does is open up the back. They're kind of angled like this, and he slams the door of the back door and snaps off the end of me and my brother's fly rod. His, you'll be glad to know, safely avoided that. It was a little bit of a shorter rod. And I mean, look, this was like the one fly fishing trip for the year for me. And we have not even put the line in the water yet. And the rod tip has been snapped, and which it didn't quite put it to an end, but darn close to that. And I very patiently said, hey, no big deal, buddy. No, what I did is I grabbed my keys and I threw them as far as I could throw them across the parking lot. And it felt really good. I'm not going to lie. You know, like in that minute, like the funny thing about anger is it feels like it burns inside of you, and it feels like you feel so right in that moment whenever we do that. And what's interesting about anger, though, is that you win battles, but there are a lot of us in here that are losing wars right now. Like, you're losing the hearts of people around you. People are walking on eggshells. They're trying to keep you from twisting off, or I'm fine, 5 days of ice. Like, people are trying to manage your anger all of the time. And so what if that one appeals to you? And I could have picked any one of those. Maybe the stealing, maybe the adultery, and what Jesus did with that lust is at the root of adultery. That the whole point of this is the Christian hears this and you realize, oh my goodness, like I've violated the heart of that Ten Commandments, that law. Okay, yeah, I went to VBS and I've got the Bible, and I was baptized when I was 8, and I've done these different things, but the reality is that it exposes my heart. And even the law that was in black and white about don't harm people with my mouth and my anger, and the fullest expression of that would be murder. But I've been murderous in my heart, and therefore I'm a lawbreaker, therefore accountable, and therefore I need Jesus. That's the whole point of it. I'm the religious person. The religious person is exposed in this way. And you'll see a little bit more on this in these last few verses, and then we'll try to pull this together. Verse 25, it says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law." All right, so circumcision was the sign that accompanied the Old Testament with God's covenant people of Israel, that if you were going to take the law and you're going to teach your children the law, that there are children of that covenant. Circumcision was that sign. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. In other words, you took that physical sign, but like if you're not going to listen to what it says, like what does that even get you? You know, this is the argument he's making. Verse 26, you can see this is a very sophisticated, nuanced argument that Paul's making here. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, so that would mean the non-religious person who wasn't raised with the Bible, with the Old Testament, if that person, uncircumcised person, keeps these things, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So in other words, if someone were to, even though they weren't raised as a Jew, if they were to believe and trust in God's commandments, wouldn't that be better than that physical sign of that, to believe that and do that? Verse 27, then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law condemns you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one who inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And so what he's saying is, and this should really make a lot of Christians in here, our ears kind of perk up right here. He's saying that, look, at the end of the day, even being a Jew is not that, hey, I'm circumcised and I've got the Bible in my hands and I'm good. But what made someone a Jew from the Old Testament was something internal that would happen to them, a sense of belief in God and a trust of God that resulted in doing the law in a very similar way for a Christian. Just because you have the Bible in your hands, and just because you're baptized when you're seven, even though I'm not criticizing being baptized when you're seven, perhaps you were genuinely converted, but if that's like your ace of spades, if like I did something at VBS when I was 10, and I was baptized at church camp, never mind that I can't tell you one way that I've ever really trusted Jesus meaningfully with my life. I can't tell you anything that's been transformed. I can't tell you any area of my life that I've sought to please God with. The fact is I was raised in the Permian Basin, and I've lived here in Midland, and I'm not another religion, and I did something religious when I was younger, and in other words, that'd be just like circumcision, and I don't not believe the Bible per se, but I've got these things, I possess that, I even carry that sign, and therefore I'm good, that Paul's saying to the religious person that you need to think carefully here, that just because you're raised in church, and just because your granddaddy was a pastor, and just because you were baptized at 8, we need to take a close look to see if we've meaningfully believed in Jesus, and the fact that we've broken God's laws, even the ones that we know black and white, and we don't even care that we do it, should be a sign that's alarming. And what it should be saying to you is, religious person, you also need Jesus. So let me pull all this together, and I think this is the heart of what Paul's trying to do here, is he's saying to the non-religious person that you need Jesus. And yours is more straightforward. You're going to be more tempted to say, look, I've got my beliefs, and you're going to be more straightforward in saying, I just don't feel that I actually need this. I think I'm a good enough person. I'm not real sure God will hold anyone accountable. And what this is saying to you through all of this argumentation is, he's saying, actually, you also, even your own internal laws as a moral being, many of those are actually in the Bible, not all, but many of them are. And especially in our culture, we're haunted by some of Jesus' social and moral vision. Like, you actually have a lot of those, but you violated many of those too, and therefore you're accountable, and you need Jesus' grace that we believe on through the cross and resurrection. And so this argument for you is to say, consider that even if you don't feel like you need Jesus, you do you do, you're a lawbreaker, and God is just. There is no way out of this outside of God and His grace. To the religious person, it's the same issue. Just because you're holding the Bible, that for the religious person, in the same way that the non-religious person keeps Jesus at bay and saying, I don't think I need you, and they would say it because of their own intrinsic goodness maybe, the religious person does the same thing. It's almost like we hold up the Bible as our defense against God and say, look, I'm a Christian because of where I live and because of my church background, and I possess the Bible and whatever the case would be. And in this way, the religious person is your religious performance of church attendance and what you did as a kid and your granddaddy that was a pastor, and that you're a nice person that lives in West Texas, that you can almost keep God away with that. And He's saying, no, but you too are accountable and you need Jesus. And so really what I want to tell you is this, is I've spent 90% of this sermon has been saying, look, you're accountable. But I need to tell you the other part of this, and this is what you're going to see in Romans 3 all the way to the end, is that, man, grace is so beautiful, y'all. It's so beautiful that we are sinners and we are accountable. That much is true. But I need to tell you something that's even truer, and that is that Jesus Christ demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus Christ has been crucified and resurrected. If you're trying to figure out oh my goodness, what do I do then? I'm accountable before Him. And I felt like I was doing the best I could, but I didn't even know I needed Him. But now I know. Or I've been hiding behind my sporadic church attendance my whole life and my parents' beliefs and kind of drafting on what they've believed. And I've been doing this and now I'm accountable. That what this should teach you is that, man, you need Him and you need to be, you need this kind of grace by Him. And I need you to know that grace is so awesome, because here's the reality is, if you were to imagine pulling up a chair right here, right in front, and I think if a lot of us were to pull up a chair, and if God were to be sitting in that, and imagine that chair that's empty, and you were to just stand before Him, what would you imagine God saying to you if you're just sitting in a chair across from you right now? What do you think the first thing He would want to say? And I think what a lot of us would imagine God saying would be something like this, it'd almost be a facial expression, I told you, it might start off with this, I told you what to do and you just wouldn't do it. And I explained to you in really clear terms, except you wouldn't, and you would expect Him to start with that. And I'm not saying that there's not a standard of justice and God caring about obedience and all that. I'm not saying that, but here's the thing that's so beautiful is that what's incredible about grace is that what I believe God would do in that chair across from us is He would lock eyes with us and you'd see compassion, that He would look at you and you would say, I made a mess of it, didn't I? And you'd be like, yeah, kind of did, man, kind of did. But that He would look at you and know you, even with those wild nights and even with even the self-righteousness that you look back on and be like, oh, man, I'm grossed out with myself. Or just the years that the enemy's stolen in disobedience and just wicked stuff that you may have been into, and that He would look at you and say, but I love you. And I know all of that. I know your self-righteousness. I know that you've lived apart from me. I know how angry you've been. I know how judgmental you've been. I know what you've did. I know the betrayal you've experienced. I know the loss you've experienced. I know that, and I'm looking at you in the eyes, and I want you. And this is the beauty of grace, is that He would look at you as you are, that all of this is true. You're accountable. And yet, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, He would be able to look at you and say that He wants you, accept you based on His own blood that shed for you through His resurrection from the dead. And at that point, you'll learn this in Romans 3, God is both just on the one hand and the justifier of all who believe, all in one moment. That it's not like God decides to get kind of soft on sin. It's that the cross is God's ultimate statement that God is both just and He is both simultaneously kind. And I just want you to know, it's so hard to believe, but He would look at you in the eyes and He would want you. And not just tolerate you, but with all of your issues, He would want you just where you are. And that right there is incredible. And that right there transforms even the hardest heart into one that begins to get soft and even desires to let that grace flow through out into relationships and makes you want to see that anger changed for the benefit of the relationships around you and also to the glory of God. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for both the non-religious and the religious people that are here right now, that all of us would see our need of Jesus and all of us would walk in this grace that's really way better even than what I've described. So I'm going to pray. Father, would you give us the grace to be able to walk with you in your kindness, that we are accountable. We're not even going to try to wiggle out of it, regardless of how much Bible we've known or not, how much church we've been in or not. We need you. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church. Thank you for every person that you brought here today. Thank you for every person that's tuning in online, that every one of us would experience the beauty of your kindness and in your grace through Jesus' death and resurrection, that you would want us, even with our self-righteousness, even with the crazy life that we've lived, even knowing all of our secrets, we're exposed and you want us. What an awesome thing. I'm going to pray that every person in this room and that's watching online would believe in that way, whether for the first time today or in an ongoing way, that there would be belief and even repentance and trust in you, all for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on this podcast. We would love for you to join us at one of our in-person services as well. For more information or to support our ministry, please visit RedeemerMidland.org.